But I remember when we were doing some baptismal preparation with them, and it was a beautiful day, so we went actually and just sat down at Les Murty Falls, and I was still new in the area and still getting to know the place a little bit, and sat there. It was probably about March, so I don't think there was any falls, but we still sat down there, and I remember asking him, is there anyone that you look up to as a Christian? Is there anyone, they just represent for you what a Christian is? They represent for you what it is to follow Jesus. They seem to have the touch of God. Is there anyone you're looking up to? And I think they were about 16 and 17 at the time. And Fitzy just really surprised me. Because he named a fellow, and some of those of you who have been around for a long time, you'll remember Jack Arnott. You remember Jack? I think Jack was 86. They are 16. He might not have been 86, but he was in his 80s. He was this old fella. But I think Fitzy was right. He is this old fella, but he had something of a touch of God on his life. He had something about him. He wasn't one of these standout guys who was at the center of attention. He was sort of hanging around the back a little bit, but he loved Jesus and he loved people. He loved Jesus and he loved people. I want to talk to you today about becoming saints. Thank God there's always been some saints amongst us. We need some saints amongst us. We need those amongst us who are saints. We need those amongst us who love Jesus and who love people. We need those amongst us who have lived with Jesus for a long time. They might not have lived with Jesus perfectly. None of us do. They might not have lived with Jesus, completely on the up and up. None of us do. But they have walked faithfully with Jesus through thick and thin, and sometimes it's those thin places that really make a difference. Sometimes it's those hard places where they've had to hang on for dear life, but they hung on, and they found out that not only were they hanging on, but Jesus was hanging on to them. And somehow, they've grown bigger on the inside than they are on the outside. And something rich and something deep has been deposited in their life. And they're just ordinary people, but they're extraordinary people. Saints. Those who are trying to be saints. Those who think they're pretty good saints. Probably not. Probably legalistic rat bags. But those who love Jesus and have walked with Jesus and have got to know Jesus a little bit, because all of us only know him just a little bit, really. And they carry the fragrance of heaven on their lives. Unassuming, ordinary people who can touch the lives of somebody else. Yeah? Father in heaven, we thank you for the chance of being here today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here, as it shows us in the book of Revelation, that you walk in the midst of the candlesticks, in the midst of the church. Lord, we welcome your presence. We honor your presence. Lord, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We pray that you speak to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read this morning from John chapter 13. I'm sorry, I haven't got the right slide. I'm not very good at technology, and I obviously missed it. But it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God, was returning to God. He got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "Mm-mm, no way," said Peter. "You should never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body was clean. And you were clean, but not all of you. For he knew who was going to betray him." And that's why I said that not every one of them was clean. Karen and Josh have begun a new series called Living an Invitational Life, and they've been kind enough. You know, I thought this was a joke when they asked me to come and speak at this as well. I thought, you know, what the heck? You know, living an invitational life. I'm an introvert class one. I work in the church. You know, I spend all my time in that, and I'm thinking, what were you thinking? You know, if I get on, you know, I sometimes take the bus to work, sometimes take the train. My work now, I fly to Sydney, and if I'm getting on a plane, on a bus, on a train, you know, I sort of pray before my journey, say, "Lord, please don't let anyone talk to me." You know, some people get on the plane, they just, that's their worst nightmare because nobody will talk to them. But, you know, that's the best thing. I love elevators, you know. You know, I find it hard, some of that stuff. So living an invitational life, what were you thinking? But anyway, as they asked me, and I realized that the first point that both Karen and Josh mentioned was that living an invitational life starts with going deeper with Jesus and letting him go deeper with us, yeah? Going deeper with Jesus and letting him go deeper with us. And that's what we see in this passage. As we look at this passage, the thing I've highlighted in the text that we've just read, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Three times it says that Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that his time was up. He knew that he was going to leave this life and leave this world and go and be with the Father. He knew the way in which he was going to leave. He knew the horror of it. He knew the time of it tomorrow. Tomorrow's my last day on earth. He knew what was waiting for him when the sun comes up. He knew how it was going to happen. He knew the devil was already at work. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that his time had come. But he knew some other things as well. He knew that he had come from God and he was going to God. He knew that God was his Father. He knew that God had put all things into his hands, which is really quite amazing. God has put all things into his hands. Things don't actually have to turn out the way they're going to turn out. You know, in Matthew's gospel, he says to Peter, "Know you not that I could call down 12 legions of angels and the Father would send them?" He knew he had come from God, was going to God, that the Father had put all things in his hand. He knew. He knew that his time was up. He knew that his race was run. And in spite of everything that was going on, in spite of the devil working, in spite of Judas planning betrayal, in spite of tomorrow being his dying day, Not only did Jesus know, but Jesus loved. It says he loved his own who were with him in the world. It says he loved them to the end. We could say that a little bit differently. We could say he loved them perfectly. He loved them perfectly. He loved them all the way. He loved them completely. He loved them to the end. And even though tomorrow is his dying day, even though Judas is planning betrayal, even though the devil is already at work, he gets up from the table and he takes off his outer garments and he gets a towel and, I don't know, wraps it around him, chucks it over his shoulder. He does something. He gets the bowl, gets the jug, and he starts doing what no one else had been prepared to do. You know, this was a servant's job. This was, you know, the lowly work. You know, you've been walking in dusty streets all day. You come in and the servants would wash your feet, you know, and you could come to the table. No one's done it. Nobody wants to do it. Jesus stoops down and begins to wash their feet. He loves them all the way to the end. He loves them. He even loves Judas. He knows Judas is going to betray him, but he washes his feet. Peter says, "Oh, you can't wash me. Never. Not washing me, Jesus." He says, "If I don't wash you, you've got no part with me." "Well, wash all of me." Nah, you know, Peter's one way or the other, isn't it? Nothing or everything. Some of you got kids like that, haven't you? Or grandkids. You know, they're all off or they're all on, you know, bang. And Peter was like that. "Wash all of me." "No, I just need, if you washed, just need to wash your feet. But if I don't wash you, you've got no part with me." This is washing. You know, this is a little bit, this is like a mini parable of the cross, which is about to happen. You know, the next day, he's going to be stripped naked and hung in shame and humiliation before the world. Here, he removes his main clothing. Here, he humbles himself. By his cross and by the blood of the cross, he is going to wash them completely, wash them inside and out with his cross and his resurrection. Here, he washes his feet. He washes their feet. It's like a little mini parable. And he's saying to them, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. But if I wash you, you know, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, there's fellowship, there's partnership. There's communion. We're going to be partners in the work of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God." And he washes Judas' feet. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, Judas is thinking, 30 pieces of silver, what am I going to spend that on? 30 pieces of silver, that's going to help the bank account. And Jesus is, "Judas, I'm washing your feet. You can be a part with me. Judas, I forgive you," before he even does it. "Judas, I forgive you." Will Judas receive it? Will Peter receive it? And Jesus loves. Jesus knows, and Jesus loves. How could Jesus so love? How could he love so completely when he knows what's going on tomorrow? How could he be facing what he's about to face and yet be able to put that all aside and focus right here, right now, on those that he's with? Focus right here, right now, on those around him and their need. Focus right here, right now, even on those who are against him, who oppose him, who reject him, and still focus on them right here, right now, and love them. How can he do that? It's because of what he knew. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. He knew that the Father had put all things into his hands.
He knew what he had. Jesus was living out of a relationship with God that so freed him, so liberated him. He was freed from the concerns of this world. He was freed from the concerns of everybody else and all of their opinions. He was freed even from the fear of death, devil, hell, grave, and everything else. He was freed from all of those things because he knew his existence was in the Father's hands from start to finish, from birth to death, and even beyond death. My existence is in the Father's hands. He knew that he was loved. He knew that he was secure. He knew that he was free. And because he knew that he was loved, he was free to be able to love. Because he knew that he was secure in God, he was free even to be vulnerable, to let down his guard. Abraham Maslow was one of the great psychologists of the 20th century. And he developed a theory of motivation in which he talks about human needs and human desires. And he says that human needs, and we've got a slide, thank you. Human needs and human desires, he put them on a hierarchy. And the way that his theory of motivation works, and you know, of course, in anything that's scholarly, you know, some people don't agree with it, but many people have seen that there's a lot to think about and a lot to value in this. He says that human needs are in a ranked, in an ascending scale, on a hierarchy. You got to meet the lower level needs first. Once those lower level needs are met first, then you can go to the next rung on the ladder, as it were. Once those needs or desires are met, you can go to the next rung and the next rung and so forth. You know, so it's on this ascending scale. And I like to call them all with an S word that just helps me remember. So I call them survival and safety, security, significance and self-actualization. So I perhaps use different words to that. But, you know, the lowest level needs here are psychological, physiological needs, survival needs. You need this stuff just to live. You need this stuff just to live. I remember many years ago I was trying to surf very unsuccessfully. And it was winter as well. I was down at Trig Island. Somebody had suggested that would be a good place to go for a surf. Not in winter. Not when you can't surf. Not Trig Island. I thought I was going to die. You know, the waves are so big. Break coming off the point, and here comes one that looks, oh, that looks a bit smaller. I'm going in on that one. And I started going in, but, you know, even not trying to stand up, which would have been a disaster. But, I mean, I just got dumped so badly. I was tossed and turned and rolling and everything else. And I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know which way was down. I just trying to swim and I didn't know which way I was swimming. I probably should have just stopped and did nothing and I would have floated up. But, you know, I was swimming and I didn't know which way I was swimming. But after a while, you start running out of air. And I got to get some air. I got to get some air soon. I want some air now. You know, physiological needs. You know, water, food, shelter, sleep, all of those kinds of things. If those needs are met today, that's great. I've got some food for today. What about for tomorrow? All starts again. But if I can develop processes and systems and bank accounts and goodness knows what, and not only do I have an assurance that my needs today are met, I'm going to survive today, but I know I'm even going to survive again tomorrow. All of a sudden, not only do I have survival, I also have some safety. I've got this safety net happening. Once those first two things are more about physical needs, more about the physical side of life. Then the next ones, three and four, are much more about psychological and social things. You know, we move up. Once we're assured that the needs and the desires of our lives physically are taken care of, then we move on to these social and psychological things. And, you know, we want to belong. We want to be connected. We want to have intimacy with some people. We want to feel like we're in a network of friends. We want to have the security that comes from being in community. But not only that, we want to make a contribution. We want to feel like we have a role to play, that there's something that we can do which is a blessing that will contribute to the well-being not only of ourselves but of those around us. We want to feel like our life matters. We want some esteem. We want some significance. Then at the top of the heap, you've got self-actualization. Self-actualization is here is a person, they have met all of these other kinds of needs, and now they're looking, how do I contribute? How do I fulfill my potential? How do I realize the life that I was meant to have? How do I achieve personal fulfillment and meaning and all of those kinds of things? I still stumble on some of these needs and desires on the hierarchy. How about you? You know, a lot of our sin comes because we want some of this stuff and we're not getting it and we think we really need it. Sometimes we don't really need it, we just really want it. And so we go about trying to force it and make it happen for ourselves. Yeah? If we were to put Maslow's theory of motivation into a Christian context, he wasn't a Christian, far as I know. If we were to put it into a Christian context, we would firstly notice this is legitimate. This is what it is to be human. I mean, you got to eat. We need, there really is a deep, something deeply genuine and real about our need to love and be loved. You know, these are legitimate things. But God wants us not to try and meet all these needs only in our own strength, but to turn to Him and trust in Him and more deeply come to Him, relying on Him. You know, over and over again, the Scripture talks to us, doesn't it, about, you know, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ever ask Him, but He still wants us to ask. He says, why are you worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, or why are you worried about all of these other things? Your Father knows the things that you have need of, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of this stuff will be added unto you. Yeah. Jesus was able to trust in God. Jesus knew where He came from. He knew that the Father put everything into His hands. He knew that His existence was in the hands of God. And He prayed, and He trusted, and He waited. And God wants us to learn that we can trust Him as well. God wants us to live more deeply in Jesus so that Jesus can also live more deeply in us. He wants us to be a little bit like Israel in the wilderness. You know, we don't like the wildernesses that much. How many of you love the wilderness? Some of you might. But many of us don't, you know. How many of us love those thin, hard places of life? Many of us don't. But God took Israel through the wilderness. And why did He take Israel through the wilderness? So that they would learn that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That they would learn to depend on God more deeply than they've ever depended. That they would learn that God is faithful. That God is dependable, that God is trustworthy, that God doesn't always do things which we wish He would do, that God doesn't always do things the way we wish He'd do. You know, and you've probably had the time when you've said, God, if you were me and I were you, I'd be doing stuff differently. God doesn't always do it. And yet God can be trusted. God wants to bind us so deeply to Himself that we are freed from everything else, yeah? We are freed from ourself. At the top of the heap is self-actualization. You know, this is, as I said, you know, reaching your potential, fulfilling your purpose and all that kind of stuff. If we're to understand this in a truly Christian rather than humanistic way, we have to change it a little bit. There is a self-actualization, but we have to understand it differently. And this passage in John chapter 13 helps us to see that. Jesus knew who he was, knew where he was from, knew what God had given him. He was living his life out of his relationship with God. And so he takes the lower place. He takes the humble place. He takes the servant place. He chooses engagement. He chooses to give his life away. See, self-actualization in a Christian sense is learning that we find our highest purpose in being like Jesus. It's self-actualization, but it's in a different mode. It's in the mode of self-giving. It's in the mode of self-emptying. Here we see the picture of the triune God. Here we see the picture of who is Jesus. I mean, God, the Son, the eternal God, become flesh, humbling himself and taking the lowest place. In 2005, again, this is about March or April as well, we were teaching a series on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ leading up to Easter. And we're saying, what is grace? You know, and some lady in the congregation yelled out, Pat Smith, some lady. Some lady in the congregation yelled out and said, grace is love that stoops and takes us by the hand to lift us up. And I've used that definition every time I talk about grace in teaching. Thank you. Jesus doesn't just stoop, though, and take us by the hand. He stoops and even washes dirty, smelly feet. He stoops and even washes the feet of those who reject him, who are about to betray him. He stoops and washes feet. God, humble, serving. If we read the next little bit of the verse there, I think I need to finish because you've got to go to a really exciting meeting. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher, Lord, rightly so, because that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. How do I bring this to a close? What does it mean to be saints? A saint is somebody who loves Jesus and who loves people. A saint is somebody who has learned to trust God deeply. To trust God so deeply that they end up being bound to God and freed even from themselves. They look to God for the meeting of their own needs. And because they don't have to meet their own needs, they're trusting God for that. They can give themselves more freely, give themselves more completely. I had a couple of quotes. Maybe you could find, I think it's slide 9. There, Arno, if you could find slide 9. There we go. A couple of Emil Brunner. He was one of the German theologians through the Nazi period, who stayed, you know, who didn't capitulate, one of those. To God's self-surrender in the cross of Christ, there corresponds the self-surrender of humanity to God. But I love this next one. What the world needs, beyond anything else, is not action. Now, he's not against action, because the chapter this comes from is all about action. But he says what the world needs beyond all else is not action, but new people. He goes on and he says, being is more important than doing. Being. Who you are when you go and relate. Who you are when you show up. Who you are when you engage with people. Who you are when you take a risk to share your faith. It's who you are which is even more important than what you do. It's living a simple life, an ordinary life, but a life with Jesus. How do we do this? It's simple stuff, learning to trust Him, and so learning to pray. Learning to trust Him, and so learning to pray. And it's about learning to obey Him, and so digging into His Word. Prayer and Scripture, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to... You know, I have never sung that song in my life, but I know those words. It's a matter of abiding in Jesus, just as he was abiding in the Father. This is the first and primary step. This is the first and primary step in an invitational life. To have the touch of heaven, to have the breath of Jesus, to have the fragrance of God somehow on our life. To grow, as it were, the fruit of the Spirit, which is why I chose the slide. Let's go to the last slide there, Arno. You know, we got some little fruit trees. They're only actually little trees. They're not great big trees. They're dwarf varieties. We got some little trees, some fruit trees across our back fence. And... you know, the orange tree. I just loved it when the oranges came. You know, it seemed like they took months. You know, there was lots of flower and lots of fragrance. And then, you know, the little oranges there, and they're all really deep, dark green, and they kept growing and growing. But when they started to turn orange, oh my goodness. You know, I'd drive into the driveway and I could see through the carport. We got a gate at the back of the carport. I could see through there, through the patio, and there's the tree at the back. And just the fruit just was radiant. The fruit just shone against the dark green leaves of the tree. You've got this bright orange fruit, you know, and, you know, that tree wasn't really working hard to bear fruit. You know, that tree wasn't struggling and straining and said, "Oh, I've got to push out an orange." Pop! Orange! What's a hard one? Pop! Tree is just being a tree, had its roots in the soil, had water, had fertilizer, was being fed, was growing, and the fruit was just coming. Fruit was just coming. Staying connected to the ground, and the fruit was just coming. And it was beautiful, and it was sweet, and it shone, and it appeared, and it didn't even try. The fruit just came. And the fruit is not for the tree. The fruit is for the person going by and says, "I want one of them." Or, "I want some of them." The fruit is not for the tree itself, but it's for those around. Yeah? It's for those around. Saints. Saints usually don't know they're saints. Saints are just trying to get by, usually. Saints are just pretty ordinary people, actually. They're not trying to be super spiritual. Those who are trying to be super spiritual are not saints. Those who try and separate themselves from others say, "Oh, we don't like all that kind of stuff." That's not what being a saint is. Saints are who are always measuring themselves by what they don't do rather than what they do. That's not being a saint. Being a saint is not separating ourselves from those around us. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As he was sent into the world, we are sent into the world, but we're sent into the world as saints. People who love Jesus and people who love others. And just living a life in Jesus, and the fruit starts to grow, and we often don't even know. But you carry something. You carry a touch of heaven. Bring that. We've moved into a new house a year ago. We're trying to bring that as we meet with our neighbours. You know, I've got some people that I've got this one guy particularly that I meet with periodically. Every time I'm in Sydney, he rings up and says, when are you coming to Sydney? And we catch up. He went to school with my son. And we catch up and we talk about life. He's not in church, or he's mostly not. We catch up and talk. What's God doing? What's going on? Bring that.